Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin our reading in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray, or while I go and pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Last week, I preached on Gethsemane. We looked at the place where Jesus went to pray on this occasion. And then we also looked at the press, the weight, the burden that was upon him that made him astonished, that made him so burdened and sorrowful and heavy. And he prayed with such fervency that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We looked at the fact that Jesus knew all of the sin of his people was going to be laid upon him. Was all those sins, all that guilt, was going to be charged to him. And it was revolting to his humanity and to his deity, because he had never sinned. He had never even had a thought of sin. And now he was about to be made sin and bear the guilt of others. Today, we want to look at the petitions that Jesus offered in his prayer in Gethsemane. And really, there's two forms of petition that were offered in Gethsemane. The primary one was that which was vertical. the prayer that he offered to his Father regarding his will. But secondarily, there was also a petition made to his disciples. He didn't literally pray to them, but he turned to them and exhorted them and asked them to watch and pray with him. He was demonstrating the importance and the value of personal prayer and corporate prayer. He understood how important it is to have others praying about a subject. That's why we have a prayer list. Why we as a church meet specifically on Wednesday night so we can pray together. Prayer meeting. And in his humanity, I believe the Lord sought the sympathy and the companionship of his disciples to pray with him in this, his moment of crisis, to prepare for the most monumental spiritual battle anyone has ever engaged in. And he asked his disciples to pray with him. His desire was to have the inner three, Peter, James, and John, watching and praying with one another as he went further into the garden. He exhorted them, watch with me, pray. And instead they slept. Now the petitions were offered with great earnestness and fervency. It was late at night, and his disciples kept falling asleep. But our Lord provides us with a great example of perseverance in prayer under intense pressure. He continued to pray. He sought his Father with his entire being. And he was expending a vast amount of energy as he prayed, causing him, he was praying so fervently, so earnestly, that he began to sweat. And as I read this and I meditated upon it, I thought to myself, I can't recall a time in 39 years of Christian praying where I have been so engaged, so earnest, so into prayer that I was sweating. That's what our Lord was doing in the garden while his disciples were sleeping. And then Luke records that not only was he sweating profusely, but that he was so earnest that his capillaries, his blood vessels burst. And he sweat as it were great drops of blood. This is how engaged, how earnest, how fervent our Lord was. And it tells you something about the burden that was upon his soul. He knew what was befalling him. And this prayer of Jesus was offered while he was lying prostrate on the ground. He fell on his face. Spurgeon said, he adopted the lowliest posture and manner. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What an extraordinary sight. The eternal Son of God had taken upon Himself our nature, and there He lay as low as the very dust out of which our nature was originally formed. There He lay as low as the most unrighteous sinner or the humblest beggar can lie before God. Then He began to cry to His Father in plain and simple language, but oh, what force He put into the words He used. 3 times He pleaded with His Father, repeating the same petition. And Luke tells us, being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was not only in agony of suffering, but in an agony of prayer at the same time. Our Lord humbled Himself. And as our great high priest, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the contents of His prayers on these 3 separate occasions were all the same. The content of His petition to the Father were basically the same each of the 3 times He prayed. He would go to the Father and pray, then He would go to His disciples. He would find them sleeping. He would urge them to pray. He'd go back a little further into the garden. He'd offer up the prayer again. If it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Then he went back to the disciples. He urged them again to watch and pray. Then He went and He fell on His face and prayed more earnestly. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, each time praying with greater fervency and earnestness and energy. Our Lord was going through this because of our sins. Because of the divine appointment of His Father, this was part of the work that He must do. And in His humanity, as a man, He prayed that if it were possible, if it was within the parameters of God's will, He asked that this cup would pass from Him. Now the cup, I believe, referred to God's judgment, His fury, His wrath that would be unleashed upon man's sin. And in strong crying and tears, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, the human nature of Jesus Christ cried out as He anticipated drinking the bitter dregs of this cup of wrath. He was acting as our vicarious substitute, as the one that took our place. He took upon Himself human nature. He was a man. Yet He was a man without any sin. Yet He was a man at this moment anticipating that all my sins, every wicked sin that Tom Ross would ever commit, at that moment, He was anticipating every one of my sins being charged to Him. Taking my place, Gavin. Taking my sins. And suffering all the wrath, all the judgment that I deserve, which is an eternity in the lake of fire, the second death, separation from God for all eternity. This is what he was anticipating. But mind you, it was not just for me, but for everybody who would ever believe, from Adam until the last one of God's elect are called. Again, I cannot even begin to comprehend the suffering, the sorrow, the heaviness that he felt knowing that this was the cup he must drink. This wrath that I deserved, that you deserved, would be charged to him. This one who was righteous was about to die for the unrighteous. This one who was altogether lovely, who was undefiled and pure, was about to be made sin. And as our substitute, as in his humanity, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why did he say that? Well, I don't profess to know all the depths of what our Savior was thinking and how he felt that moment. But any human being who would actually have opened up to them the terrors of the law, the judgment of God, the horror of sin in all of its blackness and guilt, and all the wrath that that cup contained, anyone would have prayed, let this cup pass from me. And in the petitions brought before the Father's throne, Hebrews says that he prayed with strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9, and that he was heard in that he feared, and that he learned obedience. And I thought, the Father heard what the Son prayed. But there was no answer. At other times in his ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, if you'll remember, the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father had said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." But on this occasion, when he must drink the dregs of that bitter cup and all of the wrath of God, there was silence in heaven. Yes, he was heard, but the Father did not answer. Nor did the disciples. There was a holy silence in heaven, illustrating that Jesus Christ must drink the bitter cup. The answer was in the silence. Yes, this is my will, and you must actively do it. There was also no cooperation on the part of the disciples, who could not even watch with Christ and pray for 1 hour. The power manifested in Gethsemane. And I want you to think deeply upon this. The Lord Jesus Christ did what no other human being would have or could have done. He saw the contents of the bitter cup of man's sin and the wrath of God. And he willingly submitted himself to the will of his Father. There's great power in that. He completely surrendered body, soul, and spirit, all of his being. Each time he prayed, if it be possible, but if not, not my will, but thine be done. As a human being, I don't want to suffer the wrath that's contained in this cup, but not my will. That's not what is most important here. The glory, the honor of my Father. Not my will, but thine be done. That is a statement of great power. He completely surrendered, knowing the suffering, the sorrow, and the pain that would come. How much must Jesus Christ love us? To know precisely what He would suffer in my place. How much must He love us? This should humble our hearts. This should cause us to pause and just say, thank you, Lord. As great a sinner as I am, you were willing to take my eternal sorrow and guilt so that I could be forgiven. Accepted in the Beloved, fully justified in the sight of the Father. He did what no one else was qualified to do. This is what separates Christianity from every false man-made religion. Our Redeemer, God manifest in the flesh, was willing to take our sin. And in an act of love, die in our place and then give us His righteousness. His act of selfless submission was one of great power and spiritual strength. How we ought to be amazed and filled with awe when we consider the power of Christ's selfless love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for our sakes, He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Jesus not only submitted to the will of our Father, of His Father, but as our mediator, as our surety, He actively obeyed as the Son of God. It wasn't like He said, not my will, but thine be done. And it was just an act of submission and resignation. Like, I got to do this. No. It was not mere resignation, but active participation and obedience. The will of His Father became His will. He fulfilled it, acting as our great high priest, It was as if in that strong crying and tears when he said, for the final time, not my will but thine be done, like the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, it's as if the Lord said at that moment, I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will. And he willingly gave that body. To die on the cross. He was performing as the work of our great high priest, our mediator. Now, if you can picture this, Jesus covered in dirt where he had fallen to the ground in his prayers, sweat and blood, emerged a victor from the darkness of Gethsemane. After his prayers, he said in Mark 14:42, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. He did not wait for them to come to him. Our Lord went on the offensive. His act of obedience was such, he said, rise up. I am ready to go to battle with all the forces of hell. Rise up. I'm ready to meet my betrayer head on. Rise up. I know that I will be falsely accused, falsely tried, beaten beyond recognition, my back smitten with a whip. But I must rise up. I've got a work that the Father gave me to do. Rise up. I've got to go to Calvary. Rise up. I must lay my life down and watch as they drive the nails through my hands and my feet. Rise up. I have to go and be crucified and have all of the wrath of my Father poured out upon my body and soul. I must say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was victorious. This was powerful. Jesus Christ was ready to conquer. Sin, Satan. He said, rise up. Let us be going. And don't you know that the victory that he wrought on the cross of Calvary, what many perceived in his death to be the greatest defeat, was indeed the greatest victory. He had finished the work that his Father had given him to do. He paid for the sins of all of his people. He was buried in the tomb. And miraculously, he rose again, just like he said he would after 3 days. He's alive forevermore. Now, if I can just make a practical application to what happened in Gethsemane. May God be pleased to sanctify our hearts and minds as we consider what our Lord was willing to do and the price He was willing to pay to redeem us. Does that affect you? Do you consider what Jesus Christ did for sinners? Does that occupy your thought life? May God help us to daily appreciate such sacrificial love. And then may we learn from the example of the Lord Jesus to submit to the will of God, not just by mere resignation, but by active obedience in doing His will. And then may God convict us every time we are tempted to shirk some duty or spiritual responsibility. As we think of our great Savior, may God deliver us from complaining, from murmuring about so many things of such little consequence. And may God help us to stop making excuses why we can't serve the Lord, why we can't make time to read our Bibles and pray and witness and worship. Our Lord suffered in our stead. That ought to motivate every one of us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Let's not shirk. Let's rise and be up and doing until Jesus comes. May God help us to be more fervent in our prayers, more diligent and active in our obedience, and convict us when we make excuses and when we actively go against God in disobedience. And this morning, if you don't know the Savior, I urge you to submit to Him today. It's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you. To be able to say, I know Jesus. He died for me. He was buried for me, and He rose again, and I believe this message. And I want to profess my love, my loyalty, and my life to Him, the lover of my soul. I pray that you know Him. Let's all stand.